Good evening. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a piercing sword, even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord said in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So when you think of the Word of God, you're looking at God's powerful Word to save mankind. And it's living and active in that regard. And those who are willful and obediently willful to the Word of God will be saved eternally. And so when Bill said, "Ted, would you preach on a passage of Scripture from that living, powerful Word of God that means a lot to you?" I kind of felt like a young boy who's trying to pick a favorite marble out of a bag of favorite marbles. How do you do it? And so I got to thinking, I think it would be really wonderful if I can go to a passage of Scripture that talks of our origin, talks of our purpose, talks of our design, talks of how we have a destiny, talks about how we, in the eyes of God, have great value. And it speaks about how God has given us honor and glory with a very special gift. And so guess what the passage is? "And God said, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his image. He created him in his image. And then he goes on to say, male and female, he created them. I believe with all of my heart, brethren, that the more we can see the value of God's creation, his crowning achievement in us, and that the soul he has given to us is made in his image and according to his likeness, I believe the more we will revere him, the more we will love him, and the more diligently we will serve him. And so tonight I want to talk about what is the value of the human soul. You know, some people don't believe we have a soul. They're called materialists. They believe that the sum of our substance is basically matter, and that we have a sort of biological energy source that flows through our bodies and keeps us alive. I have difficulty with that kind of concept to understand it. I know that when I have witnessed and been present at the death of Christians, that is when their soul departs their body, it gives you a sense of overwhelming awe that something very extraordinary has just taken place. In Luke 16, 22, do you remember the rich or the young or the poor beggar, Lazarus? He died. Well, that was his body. That's the description of death. The body dies, not the spirit, because we are told that he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. So his soul departed his body. It was carried into Abraham's bosom, but his body was lifeless. It's kind of like a car sitting on the side of the road that no longer has fuel to propel it. The spirit animates and gives life to our body. But when that spirit is gone, the fuel to propel life has gone with it, and the body is left behind lifeless. In James 2 and verse 26, it's described like this: "As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And so in the Bible, there are two words that I'm going to use tonight that describe within us the entity, the personality that resides within us and departs at death to go back to be with God. One of those words is soul. And as we know, words carry meaning of different senses in the Bible according to the context in which it is found. So soul has a variety of meanings. It can mean, for instance, person or persons. Tonight we have a certain amount of souls sitting here in the auditorium, a certain amount of persons. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter says that 8 souls were saved in the days of Noah. 8 persons: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5, it is described of Jacob this way: "All the descendants of Jacob were 70 souls, 70 persons. Soul is also used to designate sometimes biological life. For instance, in Genesis 1 and verse 30, all those things that are created by God, all creatures, have within them the breath of life, a Hebrew word that is often translated soul. But the word soul is also used in the unique sense of referring to that entity within us, that when it departs the body is left lifeless, and that spirit is immortal, and it goes back to God who gave it. Another term used interchangeably with soul is spirit, and it also has a variety of meanings. For instance, spirit can refer to disposition. Here tonight we have a spirit or a disposition of unity, don't we? But also like soul, spirit can refer to biological life, or it also can refer as soul to that inner being within our bodies that is made in the likeness of God. But brethren, tonight we're using those terms, soul and spirit, in the context of referring to the inner being that is made in the likeness of God. That makes us different from every other form of biological life upon this earth. Only man was given a soul. And God has honored us in that way. Now, we do have some things that are like the lower creatures, like our blood circulation, bone, muscles, tissues, and so forth. But again, only we that were created in the image of God are given the soul. So let's begin by looking at some text from both testaments that will show to you a distinction between the body and the soul. And of course, both of those things are a part of our human makeup. But it will show you also that we are much more than just flesh and breath. So in Genesis 25, verses 7 and following, there you see recorded the death of Abraham at 175 years of age. And in verse 8, he's described in this way: Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. The old King James puts it, he gave up the ghost and died. Now, first of all, notice that when Abraham breathed his last, he yielded up something. And secondly, in description of his physical frame, it died. And so two things were happening there. But notice, if you will, the end of that sentence in verse 8. Abraham breathed his last, he died, and then notice, was gathered to his people. Now, that's not a reference to his physical body. We know, if you look at that context, that Abraham's body was buried in the cave of Machpelah, there in southern Palestine. His people had been buried far to the east in Mesopotamia. And so that phrase, he was gathered to his people, is not a reference to where he was buried, his body, but it's a reference to his soul. His soul went to be with those of his kin who had died previously before him. If you look at Genesis 15:15, notice these two things about God's promise to Abram. You shall go to your fathers in peace, referencing his soul, and you will be buried, your body, at a good old age. So the reference there to be gathered to his people is talking about his spirit, his soul, which went to be with those who had died before him. So here you have an Old Testament text that shows the difference between the body and the soul. Genesis 35 and verse 18 is a similar passage. And here Jacob is returning from Padan Aram, going toward Bethlehem or Ephrath. And Rachel, his wife, is laboring in childbirth with Benjamin. And notice what the scripture says. As she was giving birth, her soul was departing and she died. You see the separation there between the body and the soul. The soul departed as she was dying. Look, if you will, at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Notice this. Then the dust, that's the body, will return to the earth as it was or from which it came. And then notice the separation. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, a clear distinction, if you're honest in this, that the body is different than the soul. Two separate things, but both make up the human. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Notice what the Lord says. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot what? Kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Notice he uses the term both, designating a distinction between the body and the soul. Matthew 27, verses 38 and 44. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has been dying, and he's dying, and he will die in 6 hours. On either side of him are being crucified a robber. And both of them at first are reviling Jesus, as we know. But as you read through the scripture, you see that one of them had a change of heart and repented, if you will. And basically, he had heard the words of Jesus, were gracious words. He had seen his demeanor upon the cross. And in my mind, I believe he probably had heard of Jesus beforehand. And so he begged of Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And remember the response of Jesus, today you will be with me where? Paradise. And so again, think about this. something extraordinary was going to happen that very day. Both Jesus and that robber were going to die. And they were going to be together. But not in the grave. It was to be in paradise. We know that the body of Jesus was laid to rest in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And we know by custom that they would have taken down that thief, dragged him out of the city, and discarded him on the city dump. And so when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," it wasn't a reference to their bodies being buried in the same place. But it's a reference to their soul. That is what departed their bodies when they died. And he said, "You will be with me in that regard in paradise." Now, paradise is equivalent to Luke 16:22 when Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And if you look at Acts 2:27, there in reference in prophecy to the coming Messiah, who is Jesus, Peter quotes from Psalm 16 and verse 10, and he describes how the Father would not leave the soul of the Messiah in Hades. And so Hades is the realm in which paradise or the bosom of Abraham is to be found. And that's where they were together that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." And so there Paul calls the soul the inward man. And he shows a distinct nature between that and the outward man. The outward man is doing what? It's perishing, it's decaying, it's dying. But the inward man, it's being rejuvenated by the influence of Almighty God so that it will not perish. And so we have in the Bible ample evidence of that clear distinction between soul and body. So let's press forward with the full confidence that we know that we have a soul given to us by God, and it resides within our body. And what I want to do now is look at a few points quickly to the value of that soul. And again, I do this for this reason. If you will learn to understand and study and meditate upon the value of your soul, it will draw you closer to God. You will love Him more and want to serve Him more diligently. And so, the first thing. Again, we go back to Genesis 1. The soul has supreme value because we are created in the image of God, according to His likeness. That one fact, in my mind, should cause me to bow before Him with great reverence and awe as my Creator. Imagine this. God loved us so much that we are His only creature that is made in His image. He gave us a soul. And we were the crowning achievement on the sixth day of the creation week. Now, when He says He makes us in His image, He's not talking about in a physical way. God is not a physical being. He does not have a fleshly body. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "God is spirit." John 4:24. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He appeared to His disciples on one occasion. And He comforted them because they were afraid. And He said, "Touch me." And then He said this, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And so therefore we can see the difference. 6 months before He died at Caesarea Philippi, when He was with His disciples, He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God isn't a physical being made up of flesh and bone and blood. He is a purely spirit being. And brethren, we are made in the image and likeness of God. How remarkable is that to you? Do you just sit and think and meditate upon the love and the honor and the glory bestowed upon us as God's only creature made in His very image? What is the value of my soul? I don't fully understand what it means to be made in the image of God. I don't. But we have some things in the Bible that give us great assurance and joy that we are. I believe we are made in the image of God in this way. We have awareness. We know who we are. We know who our contemporaries are. We know our history. We know our surroundings. And we have a sense of projection of what can happen to us if we behave in a certain way. And we also have accumulated knowledge from past generations that we wisely use as common sense wisdom. You know, animals do not know anything more than the same type of animal in their genealogical background. They don't accumulate knowledge. They don't pass down knowledge. But we humans build upon the knowledge of past generations. Do you know it was said by an atheist, Carl Sagan, that we humans have a brain that has a library within it that is equivalent to 90 million volumes. And I was thinking, I know a few people that need to check out a few more books from time to time from their library to make some better decisions. But isn't that remarkable? We have not. We have that wonderful, wonderful awareness around us of what is going on. Secondly, we have a sense of oughtness, a sense of, I ought not to do that, I ought to do this. It's a sense of moral right and wrong. We have a conscience, that compass of right and wrong. When Paul wrote about the Gentiles who did not have a written law, he said they have a sense of moral rightness, a sense of moral rectitude, so that they know in their heart what is right. And so their conscience would either accuse or excuse them. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. We have a sense of aesthetics, a sense of beauty. I can guarantee you that tonight, if you go down to Lake Springfield, you won't find some animal sitting on the shore of the lake waiting for the sun to set so they can enjoy the sparkling sunset off of the water. They don't have that kind of mind, but we do. God has given us a mind to enjoy the beauty of His nature. And not only that, think about this in Romans 1:20. Paul says, when we look at God's creation, can we not see and understand some of His invisible attributes, His divine nature, His eternal power? When you go out and you look up at the heavens, what does it say to you? There's the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. When you go out and look at the expanse, it shows forth God's handiwork. I had a little boy tell me one time when we went out to vacation Bible school, look up, Ted. Do you see all those stars? Those are God's fingerprints. Thought that was very sweet. We can see God's divine nature and eternal power in His creation. Brethren, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. And we should thank God. So the more you drink from the realization that you have a soul given to you by God, made in His very likeness, how deeply we should love Him and humble ourselves before Him. He is truly an almighty God. So tonight, if you're having a little trouble going to sleep, here's something for you to meditate on. My will, my mind, my intellect, my volition, my soul belongs to God. And He gave me His likeness, and sleep soundly. Secondly, the value of the soul can be measured in its longevity. This body here is a temporary housing for our soul. It's not going to last forever. Just look at Jerry. Perfect evidence. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, our bodies. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a reference to our resurrected body. So the physical body is going to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we know that because of sin. And Psalm 90 and verse 10 tells us about how long we have to live before we die. 70 years. Or if by reason of strength, 80 years. And that's held true for 3,000 years. True, there are exceptions. Some live shorter, some longer, but that's the average. Still true today. So listen to Daniel 12 and verse 2. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth, speaking of the body being dead and there in the earth, shall awake. And that will be at the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we have that within us that has an eternal destiny. Either life in heaven with God or death away from Him in hell, separated for all eternity. There's coming a time when this soul that has separated from the body at death will be united with our resurrected body, which will be new and spiritual and incorruptible. And at that time, the purpose of our soul will come to full realization, eternal glory, life in heaven for all time. That's a wonderful thing. So my soul is precious beyond measure because God has given me a soul designed to live with Him in heaven forever. How many of you want to be there? Are you using your soul properly in preparation for ready for the coming of Jesus Christ to take us home? Isn't it a shame with these thoughts how much time and energy and monies and other things we spend on the outside, the physical aspect of life, and neglect the spiritual? You remember what Paul says? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our Lord, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Brethren, we brought nothing into this world, Paul said, and you can bet your bottom dollar you can carry nothing out. It's an old preacher joke, I guess, but you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, do you? You can't take it with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Exercise ourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Which is more important? The physical aspect and gratifying the flesh or the soul and having it prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Your soul is designed for eternity. Use it properly. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 46, speaking of the unrighteous, these go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. So let's keep this in our mind strongly. Our soul has an eternal destiny. And once that forever destiny begins, guess what? You can't change it. That's it. Our soul is designed to be with God for all eternity. So God, or Jesus said on earth, do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. John 6, verse 27. Third, the value of the soul cannot be found or measured by material possessions and wealth. Remember what the Lord said, your life does not consist in what? The abundance of things that you possess. So let the words of Jesus get your mind set right on the value of your soul in Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for the soul? I want you all to convert everything you own right now in your possession to dollars in your mind. 25 cents for me. How much are you worth? What if somebody gave you the deed to the city of Springfield and it was yours? How much would you be worth? What if you got the deed to the state of Missouri and everyone in it had to pay you income or rent? What would you be worth? Let's take it to the extent of the world. What if you truly owned the world and everyone in it and every piece of property had to pay you that income? Would you be rich enough finally? Would you find happiness ultimately in those riches? Jesus, when that rich man came to him in Luke 18, was asked by him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him about the law of the old law. And he said, I've done those things from my youth up. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. I want you to go and sell everything that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what did that man do? He went away sorrowful because he was so rich. And so Jesus began to explain how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. If I gained all the riches of the world and I lost my soul, what did I gain? Did I really profit anything? Where my treasure is, that's where my heart is going to be. You cannot place a monetary value on your soul. it is worth in God's sight far more than all the riches of this earth. And yet we are so attached to this earth. But where is your citizenship? Isn't it in heaven? Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. Why is it gain? Because I may not have much of this world's goods, but when I die in Christ, I'm going to receive untold riches in heaven. And the Lord will present me with those riches. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. I want my inheritance. Romans 8 and verse 17, Paul tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about your inheritance for just a moment, real quickly. When you enter into heaven, you won't need a sun or the moon like we have here. Why? Because the glory of God will illuminate it. How rich is that? You will be in, these are physical descriptions so we can understand them. You'll be in the city of pure gold that is clear like glass. You will see the walls of the foundation of the city adorned with all kinds of precious stones and jewels. You will have that river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. The tree of life is there. You have all the wondrous angels and the redeemed of all the ages and people that you have known and loved who were faithful there. How rich is that? And you will be in the presence of God and your Savior forever. Are the riches and the pleasures of this life worth giving up the untold riches of heaven? Your soul is more valuable than all the wealth of this world. And one more thought tonight as we close. Again, let us keep in mind that we have an eternal destiny. It's determined by our choices, either heaven or hell. My soul, if I can learn the value of it, if I will concentrate on it, if I will see it and understand it, will help me make the proper choices to be ready for the return of Christ. So, when we think about salvation, in my mind, I see most of us thinking, if you will, in the broad terms or in its potential. For instance, Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What he is basically saying is this. There is, for all people, potential salvation, right? Is that a true statement? There is potential salvation for every person who has ever lived. What is God's desire? All men should be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We know he sent his Son for that very purpose, to save all people potentially. God is not willing that any soul should perish. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. So, the fact of the matter is, redemption will come only to those who will willingly obey the gospel as it's presented to us in the New Testament. So we can see the importance of study and of teaching others so that they can have eternal life. But we don't always think about our salvation on an individual basis as we should. So what I want you to do is bear with me tonight. We're going to look a little bit deeper into your personal salvation. In 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, Paul uses that section of Scripture to deal with a problem in the early church. There were certain of the Gentile Christians who were trying to hang on and bring into the church that old Mosaic mental thinking. And it was presenting a problem. For instance, in Leviticus 11, we have certain foods that were forbidden to be eaten under the old law. And the Jews didn't understand or would not accept under the new covenant in that was brought into effect by Jesus' blood in his death, that all the foods had been made clean. Paul wrote this, "Nothing is to be refused if it's to be received, if it's received with thanksgiving." And so the Jewish Christians were struggling with that concept, and their conscience were bothered, and they wouldn't eat certain meats that were that had been forbidden before. But the Gentiles were not under that law, nor were they held accountable to it, and they didn't have that mentality and couldn't understand the Jewish Christians who did have it. And so there's a conflict, possibility of division. So Paul addresses the problem. Let me read you two passages in which he does. Romans 14:14. I know I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. 1 Corinthians 8:11. Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For whom did Christ die? He died for every soul, did he not? For every individual seated here tonight and everybody you meet this next week. Christ died for that soul. I love Luke 15. You remember the parables in there that really teach us the value of one soul, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. We have that man who has 100 sheep. He goes out in search of one that became lost, leaving the 99. He finds it, rejoices, and puts it on his shoulder and returns home, calling friends and neighbors together, "Rejoice with me, the sheep that was lost is found." And the whole lesson is this. I say to you likewise that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous who need no repentance. God places great value on your soul. And that's how you need to look at the death of Jesus Christ. He died for me. So I want you to take those passages that we just went through, and I'm going to present to you a wild hypothetical situation. This is truly nothing that will ever be true and could not be true. Please understand, I know that. But I'm trying to make a point here about the value of your soul. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye for just a moment that from Adam until this very present day, of all the billions upon billions of people that have been alive, not one of them committed a sin. Told you it was an exaggeration. Except one person, me. And I want you to think of yourself. I have sinned. So here's the question. Do you think Jesus, the Son of God, would still have come to earth and died for you, the one sinner? Do you know what I believe? I believe he would have done just as he did, because there is value in God's eyes for every soul. Jesus died for me. And it's a fact that if I will see that and see the value of my soul in the eyes of God, that I believe it will change my relationship with him forever. God sent his Son to die for me. Jesus did that willingly for me. He went into the grave and rose for me. He ascended into heaven and sat down on his throne for me. Jesus lives forever to make intercession for me. Jesus will come back one day for me. How valuable is my soul to Jesus? It's amazing. One lost sheep. Thank God he found me. Do I see the value of the soul? I don't know how many of you are rich here with material goods or have very little. It doesn't really matter to me. But what does matter is that you see the value of your soul tonight. And that please, you will take some of these thoughts home and meditate upon them. Get your Bible out. Study how much God loves you. Look at Christ and everything he did it for you. Don't allow salvation to become a broad term in your mind. Make it very personal and learn to see the value of your soul. I am created in the likeness of God. God designed me to live with him forever. He wants me to be home with him. God tells me that my soul is worth more than all the riches of this world. God wants me to know that his Son came to this earth for me and died for me. Brethren, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And I'd like to state it now. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When I think of my soul from time to time, it takes me all the way back to the creation where we began. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So he created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When you look in the mirror tonight, I want you to see past the flesh. Look into your soul and you will find God there. The flesh is going to die. Don't worry so much about that. Let's worry about that which matters. What God gifted to us when we were born, our soul. Would you bow with me, please? Our dear Father in heaven, how grateful we are to you for this evening and for the wonderful time that we have had in looking into your word. And Father, we pray that we have honored you with proper statements. We ask, Father, that hearts are opened up to your word to understand what you're trying to teach us, and that we will be able to grasp your truth and live it out in our lives in a very practical and meaningful way. We thank you so much, Father, for the blessing that we are bestowed upon every day by you, the good things of life, especially the spiritual blessing, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus who died for our souls, each and every one of us. We thank you for the life that we have found in him through obedience to the gospel, and pray for those who are struggling with that decision that they will make it before it's too late. Father, we pray for this congregation, the elders who oversee her, and please bless them, Father, with wisdom from your knowledge. Give them the ability to make decisions that will build and help lift up this group of people, this part of the kingdom, that they will really be strengthened and prosper. Be with each individual member and help them grow, Father, and help us all to see the value of the soul that you have given to us, that we may live in such a way that we will be with you one day. Father, we cannot thank you enough nor praise your holy name enough for this wonderful gift of our soul. May we see the value. May it draw us closer to you. May you help us understand, Father, exactly what we mean to you and how valuable we are. We love you dearly and thank you for everything that we have and look forward to being with you one day in heaven. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.